like to thank Mr. Cranston for the invitation to come and to preach at this weekend, these special meetings. I know that Mr. Fineout from Lee Summit was to be here, and had he been booked to come, he wouldn't have been able to come because he took ill during the week there. So it was providential that Mr. Cranston some time ago asked me to fill in, and it's a joy to be here to meet with you again and to share with you in the gospel and to enjoy the provisions made by the ladies. It was very, very good, and I certainly appreciate the help that the ladies have been to the congregation over this past weekend. Thank you very much. We all enjoyed your provisions very, very much. Now, if you would please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this time. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we want to read some verses here, beginning at verse 13. And we will read to the end of verse 35. Yesterday afternoon, I preached on the man who sat at the fire and got burned. Then in the evening time, I preached, helped by a stranger. And then last evening, I preached on the subject, honored by a saint. Hindered by a step was another way we were able to look at the first message of Peter sitting by the fire and getting burnt. He took a step in the wrong direction. Helped by a stranger, Simon helped carry the cross for Jesus. Honored by a saint, Joseph gave Jesus his tomb. And today, from the portion before us, I want to preach on the sunset road that turned to dawn. The sunset road that turned to dawn. And if you wanted another title for that, highlight it in the scriptures. And what we have in this portion before us is a wonderful sermon preached by Jesus to a most blessed congregation consisting of two people. And what a message he brought to those two people on the Emmaus Road. And in that sermon, he highlighted in the scriptures his person and the work he came to accomplish on behalf of sinners. So keep that in mind as we come to think about the sunset road that turned to dawn. We will begin to read at verse 13 of Luke's Gospel 24. Let us now hear the word of God. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And they said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was made, how he was known of them, in breaking of bread. And we will end there. And we know that God will be pleased in his grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Yeah, we'll take a moment to bow for prayer, please. Just a moment to seek the Lord. Father, we do thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word. And this word takes us back many years ago to that most wonderful day in all of history when Christ triumphed over death and hell and when he came forth from the grave. And as we take a few moments to consider again this very familiar portion, we pray that the Lord will bless us as a congregation, bless our time spent in thy presence, and may at the end of our gathering, may each one return to their own dwelling place, their own homes, rejoicing in the knowledge that Christ himself drew near and travelled and journeyed along with us today. Hear us as we pray and undertake for us now, and we will give thee the praise, the honour, and the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Have you ever had an experience in which you thought everything would work out well, only to find that your plans came crashing down through some unexpected and disappointing turn of events? This is the experience of the two disciples as they trudged wearily and heavily along the dusty road to a village called Emmaus, about 7 to 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem, one Sunday afternoon in the spring of the year 30 AD. And according to our Bible reading, their hearts were heavy. They were very sad. They were downcast. They were very, very disappointed. Now, what was the reason for their discouragement? What was the reason for their despondency? And how did the stranger who joined them as they travelled along that road, how did he minister to their despondency? How did he help them? How did he lift their spirits? How did he bless them that day so long ago? The answers to these questions are provided in the verses before us for our benefit, to encourage us, because like these two disciples, we often get discouraged. We often become despondent. And we often need to hear a word in season, just like these two disciples needed to hear a word in season to encourage their hearts. Now, when you read these verses, when you read the portion that we've read together, three things immediately come to mind. Three things are lying here on the surface for us to observe. First of all, they were mistaken, because they thought Jesus was a stranger. They didn't recognize the Son of God when he drew near and entered upon the journey with them. Then the second thing we notice is this: they were miserable. We're told that they were sad in their countenance. And they were miserable because they did not understand the work of redemption. They had not understood the clear-cut teaching of Christ as he spoke to them about his impending death and about a sacrifice on the cross for their sins. And then, the third thing we notice is this: they were moved by an exposition of the Holy Scriptures. So these are the three things that we see lying on the service, and we could preach a message on these three things. They were mistaken, they were miserable, and then they were moved. But then in addition to that, we notice something about their sadness, and we want to develop this as we continue with the message. First of all, their sadness was real. And many a time, our heart breaks, and it's real to us. Other people may not necessarily know what we're going through, but that sadness, that problem is real to us. And we have to deal with these issues every day that we live. We're never exempt from these kind of things. It's something that we have to face. And their sadness was real. But then the second thing is this, their sadness was recognized. Jesus recognized their sadness. And he began to probe. And he wanted them to acknowledge what the problem was. He wanted them to tell him about what was going on in their minds and in their hearts. And then the final thing is this, their sadness was removed. The Lord dealt with their sadness. The Lord dealt with the very thing that caused them problems and difficulties. He removed it. So their sadness was real, it was recognized, and then ultimately it was removed. How did all this happen? Well, that's what we want to think about for the remainder of the service this morning. First of all, I want us to think about what they discussed. What did these two disciples discuss? What were they talking about that day along the Emmaus Road? Well, the Bible tells us that they talked together of all these things. So they were talking about things. They were talking about all the things that troubled them at that particular point of time. And then the words that are found here for talked and communed are the translation of the same Greek word. And from this particular word, we get our English word homily. A homily is a talk. It is a message. It is a lecture. So as they were walking along the Emmaus Road, they were talking, they were communing. That means to converse. They were talking with each other. And the word is only found four times in the original language, and it's found exclusively in the writings of Luke, in Luke's Gospel. And then Luke, of course, was the author of the book of Acts. So the word is used exclusively by Luke in his Gospel and in the book of Acts. Now, the Lord's question in verse 17 throws light upon what their conversation was about. It's interesting to note that the Lord began the conversation. He was the one who drew near. He was the one who commenced the conversation. And this is what he said. What manner of communication, the word is logos there, what manner of sayings or words are these that ye have one to another? That's interesting, the way that is put, that ye have one to another. And that phrase literally means that ye cast about from one to another, to throw back and forth or exchange. It could be read, what manner of sayings or words are these that ye exchange? They were exchanging views about the recent happenings. We all put on the news in the morning time to hear and to get an update about things that are happening in Port Hope or Orlando or in the world. And then usually when we sit down and have our slice of toast or scrambled egg or whatever it is, we begin to discuss these things. And the husband might say this and express his view, and then the wife might respond and she gives her view and so on. And then the conversation develops. It's a to-ing and fro-ing. It's like going back and forth, back and forth. That's the picture we have here. Have you ever played tennis? Have you ever played ping pong or table tennis? Have you ever played badminton? Well, the picture is a wonderful picture of what was happening on the Emmaus Road. Someone who plays tennis, someone serves, tries to get it over the net. The person on the other side tries to respond in a suitable way and sends the ball back to the other court, hopefully to get it over the net. There's the to-ing and fro-ing, going back and forth. And that's what they were doing as they went along the Emmaus Road. They were talking and discussing all of these things that troubled them at that time. They were thrashing out things and trying to come to a conclusion about what had happened recently in the city of Jerusalem. And the word reasoned there in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that means that they examined together trying to piece and put together the facts and to make conclusions as to their meaning. So they were thinking about what was happening or what had happened in Jerusalem. They were trying to make some conclusions about what had taken place and what had happened in the city of Jerusalem. But they failed in that. And that's why they were miserable, because they could not come to a proper understanding of what had happened in Jerusalem in the light of the scriptures. So they were discussing these things and trying to reach a conclusion about the meaning of these tragic events. But in reality, it wasn't a tragic event. It was a triumphant event, because Christ came to accomplish this. He came to die on the cross. It was according to the plan of God. This was all under the control of God. It wasn't the Sanhedrin who was responsible for this. God had planned this. They played their part. They were not merely puppets in this. They showed their hatred for the things of God. But the plan was designed by God in eternity. This was the outworking of God's plan. But it was a triumphant event, because for this purpose he was born. For this purpose he came, to accomplish salvation for sinners. So they were discouraged. And really they had no reason to feel despondent or discouraged, because it was merely the outworking of God's purpose and plan. But they failed to understand that, like us so many times in life. When things happen, we cannot fully comprehend these things in the light of Scripture because of ignorance. But there's also another way to look at it. As they walked along that dusty road that day so long ago, they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the cross. They were talking about Calvary. So that's another way to look at the whole scene. They were talking about Jesus. And that reminds me of the word there found in Malachi chapter 3, I think it is, about verse 6. When the people in Malachi's day often spoke together and the Lord hearkened. As they talked about the Lord hearkened. He was listening to their conversation. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew the needs of his people, and the Lord hearkened. So as these two individuals walked along that dusty road, their hearts were filled with fears and doubts, and they were troubled. They couldn't understand what had happened. They couldn't comprehend what had happened. They failed to understand the scriptures. Just at that point of time, this stranger, and we know it to be Jesus, he drew near to them and continued the journey with them. The Lord was there all the time, and they failed to recognize that it was him. Remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Remember the time when the news came to Jesus, Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha had sent the message to him. He was at a distance. He couldn't just come right then and there. And then Lazarus died. And then a few days later, Jesus arrived on the scene. And Martha ran out to meet him, and Mary sat still in the house. And then Martha came back with a message, the Master has come, and he calleth for thee, come and meet with Jesus. And then Mary went out with Martha to the place where she had initially met with Jesus. And then a wonderful thing happened. Jesus said, show me where you have laid him. And Martha and Mary then guided Jesus down to the place, down to the graveyard, if we can use that expression, down to the place where Lazarus had been buried. And we have a wonderful thought. Jesus met with them there, and he traveled with them until they came to the grave. Have you this experience of Christ drawing near to you? Have you this experience of salvation? Have you this knowledge that Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who came to make an atonement on Calvary's cross, has drawn near to you, that he has entered upon a journey of life with you, and he's traveling with you down to the place of death, and that you have nothing to fear when death comes, because he's with you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you know him today? Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? Has he taken away the sting of death for you? Is he traveling with you along the journey of life? Is it well with your soul? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? So Jesus drew near to them. They failed to recognize him. They failed to recognize the fact that he now was traveling with them. No wonder they were miserable. No wonder they were troubled at this time. Remember when Jacob fled from before the face of Esau, his brother, and he came to that place called Bethel, Genesis 28, and he had a wonderful vision of the angels, and the ladder represents Christ. And in the morning he said, I wist not that the Lord was in this place. The Lord was in this place, and I wist not that he was here. He failed to recognize the presence of God with him that night. Failed to recognize that it was the Lord. And these two disciples failed to recognize the fact that it was the Lord. You all have heard of David Livingstone, who was born in Blantyre in Scotland, the famous missionary to Africa. He was home on one occasion and he was addressing a group of students at Glasgow University. And when he rose to speak, his appearance spoke volumes, for he bore the marks of his African struggles. He had been seriously ill on at least 30 different occasions. His left arm had been crushed by a lion at one time and it just hung limp at his side. And he described his trials and his tribulations, and then he asked the question, what do you think made it possible for me to stay with people who most times could not understand me and people who often had hostile and uncertain attitudes towards me? There was only one thing: knowing that I was where God wanted me to be, and those words, lo, I am with you always. I stake my life on these and they've never failed. And when Christ is our Savior, when Christ is with us, when he becomes real to us, we are guaranteed of his divine presence with us. And he will travel with us to traveling days are done. And then he will take us into the Father's house to be with him. So Jesus was traveling with them. He was talking to them, but they failed to perceive that it was him. And then he began to inquire as to why they were gloomy, why they were sad, why they were despondent. And he could see the sign of their sadness. It was written all over their countenance. He said, why are you sad as you walk and are sad? Why the gloomy appearance? Verse 17. And the word sad means rueful or downcast. Why is your countenance downcast? Remember in the story of Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king. And on one occasion, the king said to Nehemiah when he stood in his presence, and no one was to appear in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. And the king recognized this, and he looked into the face of Nehemiah, and he said, why is thy countenance sad? His sad countenance was an expression of a deep concern that he had upon his heart for his people, the Jews, in their bondage, in their desperation, in their captivity. And it was the facial expression of a deep burden that he had in his heart. And sometimes we as the people of God have heavy hearts and we can't hide that burden. It appears on our countenance. People can see it. They recognize this. They recognize by our quietness. They recognize by our demeanor that something's wrong. And the king recognized that there was something wrong with Nehemiah that day. He had a burden in his heart. And the king gave him the opportunity then to tell him what was on his mind. And Jesus is giving to these two disciples the opportunity to tell him what's on their hearts. Of course, he knew already, but he wanted them to confess to him. They wanted him to acknowledge their need in his presence. Think again of the story of Joseph and the butler and the baker. Joseph was in the same prison where these two men were incarcerated as well. And one morning, he came into the prison or into the cell to meet these two men. And he said, wherefore look ye so sadly today? They were downcast, they were despondent. And Joseph inquired as to the reason for this despondency. And it was because of dreams that they had in the night. They couldn't understand the dreams, you see. These two individuals felt sad, and the way they felt was reflected in the way they looked and the way they appeared. And in the providence of God, the Lord had sent Joseph to interpret those dreams to them, the way the Lord sent Jesus to reveal unto us the truth of the scriptures. And Joseph said to the butler, well, in 3 days' time, the king is going to exonerate you and restore you to your position of authority. But to the baker, he said, in 3 days' time, he's going to take off your head. You're going to die. And that's the way it happened. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ died between two thieves on Calvary's brow, and he said to the one, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, and the other died in sin and was lost and went to hell. So we have even in Joseph a figure and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this season of the year went to the cross. He died between two thieves to reconcile man to God and to bring hope and salvation to lost, never dying souls. So we have these illustrations in the Word of God of how the way these people felt, how it was reflected in their countenance, and others could see and detect that. Many a time that has been the case with me, been sad at heart. And the Lord comes by his grace to inquire, what's wrong? Look to me, trust in me. The word translated sad here is only found twice in the New Testament. The other place is Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, referring to the hypocrites. Hypocrites who had a sad countenance, referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. That means dreary and implies a downcast look of settled grief. It's the look on the face of one who says, I never smile again. Things are so bad, I never will smile again. In Matthew, Jesus was really saying, don't put on the settled gloom like the Pharisees wear. Don't be a hypocrite. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy comes in the morning time. Sorrow and sadness may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is a resurrection morning. Christ has torn away the bars from death and hell, and he lives in the power of an endless life to give his people gladness and joy and divine fullness and blessing. As the people of God, the sign of their burden, they were sad. And then the sharing of the burden. He said unto them, verse 17, he began the conversation. He asked the question, and he invited them to tell or explain the source of their burden, the source of their care, the source of their despondency. I have already said he knew all about it, but he wanted them to acknowledge it. He wanted them to confess what was really going on in their hearts. And then he said, what things? Verse 19, what things are troubling you? In other words, he was saying, tell me about the things that trouble you. Tell me about these things that are heavy upon your heart. Tell them to me. Have you got a care? Have you got a burden? Are you distraught? Are you distressed? Do you have a family problem? Do you have a problem no one else knows about? Is it a financial difficulty? Whatever it may be. Jesus wants you to tell him the things that trouble you, the things that make you sad, the things that cause you to weep at night, the things that cause you to have a broken heart. He says, come and tell me about these things. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. And that's what he's inviting these two disciples to do. Tell me about these things. What things are troubling you? So he listened. The Lord is a good listener. Then he said unto them, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. He reproved them. It was a gentle reproof. And if you only had believed the word, you wouldn't be feeling this way. And isn't that the way it is so many times? We wouldn't feel the way we do at times if we only believed the word and the promises of God. But we're human. We're all the same. Preachers are the same. And sometimes the pressure mounts up, and the things that trouble us multiply. And sometimes we can't see light at the end of the tunnel. Everything's dark and foreboding. And there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes we do stand in need of a rebuke. And the Lord graciously comes and he reproves us gently through his word. And he knows what the solution is. Because then he began at Moses and the prophets and he expounded the scriptures to them, and he gave them a wonderful foreshadowing of Christ and his person and his work. That was the remedy. That was the thing that would bring them out of their despondency. That was the very thing that would bring them joy and happiness, a fresh sight of Christ again in the scriptures. And he knew that. And that's why he did what he did. It was a Bible survey. It was a wonderful exposition of the scriptures. And he probably talked to them about Adam and Eve and the covering that God made available to them. He talked to them about Noah and his ark. He talked to them about Joseph and the Passover and the things in the scriptures concerning himself. The Bible is all about Jesus. The Bible is all about his work on the cross. And now he was bringing the truth of the word to their hearts to bear upon their minds, to get them out of their despondency. We don't need a new Bible today. We don't need a new format for worship. We need to go back to the old message of preaching Christ and his divine fullness, that he's the answer to every burden and every care and every question. He's the burden bearer. He's the one who understands us. He listens to us when we call upon him. He hears us. He knows what we have need of. And the Bible is available to us. The scriptures are available, and they're full of Christ and the healing balm of Gilead to aid us and to assist us and to bless us. And all we have to do is to avail ourselves of that and feel the healing balm of Gilead being applied to bring healing to troubled hearts and troubled souls. So this is what these two disciples discussed. And then what they desired. In verse 29, when they came to their desired destination, the Bible says that they said to Jesus, "Abide with us." So Jesus had been traveling with them. Jesus had been talking with them, and now they desire Jesus to tarry with them further. And the reason for that being the day is far spent, they said. It was the close of the day. For them, it was dawn at sunset because Jesus was about to reveal himself unto them. At this point, they still did not recognize the Son of God. They did not recognize the Savior. And at this point, they said, "Abide with us." The more we receive the word, the more we understand the word, the more we will want to fellowship with the God of the word. So along the way, their hearts began to burn as Christ expounded the scriptures, as Christ pointed them to the scriptures of truth. The darkness begins to dispel. The light begins to shine through. Something is happening within. Something amazing is happening within. The Lord is breaking through the darkness through his word to get his people to that place where they need to be, that place of divine fullness. And this all happened as a result of the exposition of the scriptures they heard. And they testified later on, "Did not our heart burn within us?" At the start of the story, their hearts were heavy, they were sad. But thank God now their hearts begin to burn along the way as Jesus presents to them his work and his word along the road. Truly, absolutely amazing. Now we have two illustrations in the Old Testament of people with burning hearts. For example, in Psalm 39 verse 3, the psalmist said, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing." What does that mean? I'll come back to that in a moment. "While I was musing, the fire burned." There's the heartburn. Have you ever had heartburn? You needed something to relieve that heartburn. That's a spiritual heartburn. "Then spake I with my tongue." The word musing simply means an earnest meditation, pondering, considering, turning things over in the mind. We all know that the cow chews the cud. It takes food and then it keeps turning it over and over. That's what the picture is of meditation. We hear the word. We come to read the scriptures, we read it, and then we turn it over and over and over again in our minds. We meditate, we contemplate upon it, we think about it over and over again. Now, at the beginning of the psalm, the first two verses of that psalm, the psalmist was discouraged. He said, "My sorrow was stirred." However, as he continued musing, something wonderful happened. "My heart was hot within me." This warmth was the result of meditating upon the scriptures. "Then spake I with my mouth." What does this mean? after musing, he spake or he prayed. So he was discouraged. He was downcast. He began to meditate on the scriptures. Something began to happen. His heart began to burn. And as a result of what he discovered while meditating, then he began to pray. He began to address God. Then spake I. And what did he say? Lord, make me to know mine end. He wanted to know the will of God for his life. Do you know the will of God for your life? Can you say with David Livingstone, I know that I'm in the place where God wants me to be? Well, I've got to ask that question and by the grace of God answer that question. So here's this man, the psalmist. He begins by having sorrow in his heart. He begins to meditate. He's musing. He's considering these things. And as a result of what he discovered, he began to pray. And he prayed, Lord, show me thy will. He had a burning heart. Men who meditate will pray and vice versa. Meditation is like oil to the lamp. The lamp of prayer will soon be put out unless supported by meditation. Remember in the book of Ruth, and we have a wonderful picture of Christ in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a type of a believer, but the man that she met was Boaz, the man that she married was Boaz. He's a type of Christ. And when he's introduced to us, he was a wealthy landowner, and he's described as a mighty man of wealth. And Ruth, when she returned from the land of Moab, went out into his field at the harvest time, around this time of the year, the harvest time, to glean in the field. And as she continued to glean in the field of Boaz, she didn't know Boaz at this time, but as she went out into his field and began to glean in the field, to gather the grain, Boaz appeared on the scene. And Boaz took Ruth under his wing, and ultimately he married Ruth. She came to know him as she gleaned in his field. And we as the people of God have got a book before us. It's the field of God. He's provided all we need to cause us to develop and grow in the things of God. And as we come to study this book and meditate in this precious truth, we will come to know the Christ of the book. The Christ of Scripture, just the way Ruth came to know Boaz as she gleaned in his field. I think also about Jeremiah. He was a man who had a burning heart. Chapter 20 of his book, verse 9, this is what he said. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. He was a preacher. He was on the verge of giving up the ministry. Nor speak any more in his name. He was completely devastated. He was on the verge of resigning his commission as a servant of God. I'm not going to speak any more in the Lord's name. But then it says, but his word was in my bones as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. So the word of God revolutionized him at this time of discouragement and stirred him up again and breathed new energy into him and into his ministry. And revived him and gave to him a burning heart. He had been despised and discouraged by his own people, but the word inspired him, and the word was in his person as a fire burning. And he continued on in the work of God. So when they came to the end of the journey, the Bible says they constrained him to come in and abide with them. And that word constrained means to press beyond measure. They had enjoyed the exposition of the scripture so well along the road that they wanted to hear more. And when we come to the scriptures and study in the pages of God's word, we will meet with Christ. And when we meet with Christ, we'll want to hear more of him. We'll want to enjoy more fellowship with him, as in the case of these two disciples before us. You wanted to hear more. They had acquired a thirst for the scriptures of truth. They never had known the time to pass so quickly. That 2-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it just seemed to pass so quickly. They were taken up with him, with this wonderful exposition of the scriptures. Now they had acquired a thirst for more. Tell me more about Jesus. And then finally, what they discovered. And it came to pass, when Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and brake. Is this not familiar ground to you? Does this not suggest another picture from the Gospels? The time when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember what he did when the bread and the loaves were presented to him. He took those things and he blessed those things and he broke those things. There's something very familiar here. And immediately we're told their eyes were opened and they knew him. They discovered that the stranger was actually their Savior. They discovered that their companion was actually their Christ. They had been sad. They had been slow. But now they were absolutely surprised. It's Jesus. He's with us. He's been with us all the while. And we fail to recognize this. We fail to recognize the truth that Christ has been with us traveling along this dusty road all the while. We fail to recognize him. And he was always there watching over us. It was a day of resurrection, but it was also a day of revelation. And we're told that he sat with them. He sat at meat, or at the table. That's the way it is in the original. At the table with them, verse 30. They were seated with Christ, enjoying fellowship with him. And that is our position spiritually. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position today. We are seated with him. So they are sitting with him, and Jesus is sitting with them. And then we see him sharing with them, and he gave them. He shared with them the broken bread on the table there. And he shared it with them. He gave it to them. And that broken bread reminds us of his broken body and the benefits of Calvary. And because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, he shares with us the benefits of his redemptive work. He shares these things with us. The cross is here. And he wants to reveal to us the cross, to deal with our sadness and unbelief, to make us vibrant, to make us joyful, to make us fruitful, to deal with our heartbreak and our sorrows. And he brings us to the cross, and he shared these things with them. Are you enjoying sitting at the table with him? Are you enjoying the things that he's sharing with you in the scriptures of truth? And then, at that moment of time, he vanished out of their sight, verse 31. I wondered about that. And the Lord was actually teaching them a lesson through this. They were being taught not to depend any longer on his physical presence, but to rely on his spiritual presence. He may have still been there, and they did not see him. And that's a very sobering thought. We may not be able to look around and see the visible presence of Christ with us here, but he's here. He's looking into your heart. He's looking into my heart. He knows all about us. So he may have continued there. I can't say for sure. What a sobering thought. We may not be able to see him, but he sees us. And his presence is with us. So things are moving now. He vanishes out of their sight. And then that leads to the next thing. They returned to Jerusalem. They rose up the same hour, verse 33. Here's an immediate response. The day was far spent. It was near sunset. They had walked for 7 to 8 miles from Jerusalem, but they didn't waste time. They arose from their devotions. They arose from spending time in the presence of Christ after having received from his hand. After having a heartburn experience, they immediately arose from their devotions to go to Jerusalem to proclaim to the others gathering there that Christ indeed was alive and that he had revealed himself unto them along the way. They returned to Jerusalem. What happened at Jerusalem? It was the place of the cross. Calvary was there. Those with a burning heart will always return to the scene of the cross. Sometimes we sing the hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all the healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I referred to this yesterday, I think. When our hearts grow cold and we lose that first love, the best thing for us to do is to return again to Calvary, to be reminded of the depth of his love for us when he died an atoning death. So after their devotions, they arose. And they put what they had heard and learnt into action. And they returned again to the scene of the cross. And then they report in Jerusalem. When they returned, they found the others gathered there in the appointed place, and they declared this good news: the Lord is risen indeed, verse 34. It's no longer a rumor to us. It's now a reality. And they told the rest of them what had happened. They rehearsed it. Will be a better word, because the verb that is used here means to tell at length or to relate in full. They had so much to tell. They just didn't give an outline of what had happened. They wanted to relate it to the others to encourage them, and so they gave a full account of what had taken place, step by step, word by word. And the amazing thing is this: as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in their midst. The Lord came to them. A feature always seen in the resurrection appearances. For these two disciples, this was the second appearing of our Lord on that day. And when the Lord appeared the second time, he found these two servants of his witnessing for him, declaring the good news of his death and burial and resurrection. They were found witnessing when he came again. And I think there's a challenge to all of us. Will the Lord find us witnessing for him? He comes again the second time. He came once to die for sinners. He's coming again to judge sinners. Woe betide the man or woman out of Christ in that day. And for those who have already gone the way of all flesh, who have crossed over into eternity as lost souls, they await that fearful day when the summons will be given and they will be called to appear before God, the judge of all the earth, to hear the pronouncement from his lips, not of the condemnation of the sinner because they have died condemned already, but to hear from the lips of him just how much hell they're going to have to endure forever and ever. That will be a fearful day when he comes. But may we, as the children of God, may we be found faithfully witnessing for him when he appears again the second time in glory, when he comes to make up his jewels. And then he will take us into the presence of his heavenly Father to behold him in bliss and glory forever and ever. This is not a figment of our imagination. This is not something that I have made up or my denomination has made up. This is something that's revealed in Scripture. God hath revealed these things to us. And he hath revealed these things to us to show us what awaits the unconverted and what awaits the believer. And just the way Christ died between the two thieves, so the meeting is divided here today between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And if you died of Christ, there will be no mercy for you. There will be no mercy shown to you. No second chances. But you will hear from the lips of the great God who created you for his glory. You will hear from his lips, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." But for those who are trusting in him, "Come thou, blessed of the Lord. Enter in. Enjoy my house. Enjoy the glory that I prepared for you." There's a better day coming, a day of glory, a day of future bliss, when all the redeemed of God will go marching in and see the King in all of his glory and be with him forever and ever and ever. No end to the bliss, no end to the glory. But for those out of Christ, no end to the pain, no end to the poverty, no end to the condemnation, no end to the darkness, no end to the gloom, no end to the punishment. Like the man who died in Luke chapter 16, he went to hell, and he's still there. And the dying thief who did not repent, he's still there. And they will be there forever and ever. No reprieve, no way out. Hell will be a terrible place, but heaven is going to be a glorious place. Will you come and trust him today? Will you begin along this pathway, having the experience of Jesus traveling with you to the grave, and then taking you into the Father's house when you triumph over the grave and go into the Father's presence? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that simply means repent, turn from your sin, believe the gospel, come to Christ, get right with God through him. It's simple. And pray, O God, have mercy upon my soul. Be gracious to me today and save my soul and unite me to Christ. And in so doing, be united with those in Christ who love you and care for you, pray for you, so that when that glory day comes, it will be a complete family circle in the presence of God. May God bless his word this day. We'll bow for prayer. Our Father, we do give thee thanks now for thy presence today. We thank thee for thy word. And we ask of thee, as we separate and go our several ways, that the Lord will remain with us. May the word not be forgotten by us. May it remain in our minds and in our hearts. May we turn these things over and over again in our minds this day. And may the word find a place in our hearts. And may we know much of thy presence with us. And for those unconverted, bring them to Christ. For those who are saved, God bless them. And may the lights continue to shine brightly for the glory of God. We ask these things, praying for thy blessing, as we separate and go our several ways, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.